Well, last week you heard from Matthew chapter 7. This week we're back to Mark chapter 8. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10 of Mark chapter 8. You know, we often think, well, I don't know, maybe we may be stretching it. I often think that the apostles, by this time in Jesus' ministry, that they would have not understood who Jesus is and what his mission was all about. At least better than they seem to be, that seem to be accounted here before us. Now, Peter's going to have a great confession in this chapter in a few verses, but as we continue to look at Peter's life, he doesn't really seem to grasp even what he said about Jesus at the time. And I don't know, maybe Peter, upon reflection, and I think a lot of this book is reflection upon what he, you know, how Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit as well as by the input of Peter on this. I think he's reflecting on things that he learned through the years himself as he has Mark write this passage down. And I think some of it has to do with the fact that we see Peter, but we see Jesus' love even stronger in the way that he approaches the inconsistencies of Peter and the boys, shows his love for us. Peter has shown us lack of faith time and time again, especially in chapter 7. Some of the disciples weren't concerned with opposing the law and traditions that the elders placed upon them, while at the same time they weren't really paying attention to what Jesus was teaching. Peter and the boys were showing an extreme lack of understanding concerning what defiles a person. They've been hanging with Jesus for at least 2 years by now, and they still haven't gotten the message, so much so that Peter has Mark put in a parenthetical statement later that says all foods are clean, because at some point, and we'll get to that, but at some point he realizes that Jesus made all things clean, but not right now. He's still struggling with that. Peter and all the apostles places these stories of these two Gentiles side by side to help us understand Jesus' greater mission. At the time, they didn't understand that. Because Peter's, in this reading today, Peter has Mark show us something about his nature that none of us like to have revealed. Mark will be showing to us Peter and the other apostles' prejudice and their uncertainties when they call the people that Jesus has compassion on, these people. These people, 4,000 men plus men and women, according to Matthew. These people, Gentiles and ethnically mixed Jews. These people. Peter will continue to have these prejudices until Paul physically calls him out in Galatians. And it's at that moment that perhaps Peter gets what's going on even more so. So what we have here is Jesus wanting to feed his flock, to feed these 4,000. So read with me, Mark 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Always love how Jesus, very seldom ever, answers the question without asking a question. How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before them. the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Another word for Magdala, which is on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for how you continue to bless us with your word, how you continue to reveal our own nature as we look at your disciples. But that's really not what it's about. What it's about is looking at Jesus, knowing him for who he is. Not just our Savior, not just our Creator, but he is the one who has loved us before time and loves us to the end of time. His one flock, Jew and Gentile. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the prejudice that I've been talking about is not the main story here. We'll see it. We'll look at it a little more clearly in a few moments. The lack of understanding is not the main story here either, even though I do believe that after reflecting upon the sanctification that God had put Peter through, he encourages and places this stuff in the text for us, have Mark put it in the text to have us understand how these things work. His reflection. How many of us reflect in that way? How many of us take stock or look back to see how we've even grown in our faith? How many of us are willing to look at our weaknesses with such clear lenses? After Christ died, rose again, ascended, the Spirit comes upon Peter and the apostles and the 120 in a more fuller way. And it's at that point, as Jesus told them, that Peter began to more fully understand things. He was still growing and still learning, but with the fullness of the Spirit, he comes to see things he didn't see before. But this passage, as I said before, is not really about the boys. This passage is always about Christ. And this is brought home by the fact that we hear nothing about the disciples after chapter 7, verse 17. No input until Jesus asks this question of them. And what is their response? How do we care for these people? Knowing human nature as I do, I am not left to wonder about their attitude when it comes to these people. But it's always about Jesus. It's always about his continuing mission, even here in Gentile country. He's still in amongst the Gentiles. Look at the power of Jesus as he feeds another large crowd, in this case, mostly Gentile. The other was mostly Jews when he fed the 5,000 in Jewish country. Now, there are obvious similarities, so many similarities that many different theologians through the years have tried to say that these were the same event, just retold here in Mark to make a point. And yet, of course, there are a lot of similarities. All the way you can go down the list of the similarities until you get to verses 19 and 20, and Jesus himself says, oh, by the way, these are two separate events. So again, your worldview and how you view Scripture is crucial in how you look at the miracles that occur in Scripture. So we see this as two distinct feedings, but Jesus didn't perform a new kind of miracle. He didn't intend to. He is revealing how he is the shepherd of one flock. He fed the Jews. He's feeding the Gentiles. He is the shepherd of one flock, Jew and Gentile. So today we'll see Jesus' compassion, we'll see his provision, and we'll at the same time see how those who are in Christ are satisfied. So let's begin by seeing his compassion once again. In those days, When again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. In those days, what days is he talking about? The days right after the healing of the deaf and mute guy. And Jesus' compassion is once again seen as these are his other sheep that must be brought into the fold, as he prophesied himself in the Gospel of John, so that these sheep who are without a shepherd would have that shepherd, that guide. The gospel writers tell us often by way of commentary about Jesus' compassion, but this is the first time where Jesus himself speaks of his own compassion towards a group of people. And interestingly enough, it is the Gentiles. Now, the strange thing here is that the disciples don't seem to get it. Again, they could see his healing of those two Gentiles as an act of kindness or something along that line. But to feed 12,000 Gentiles and mixed Jews, it was unheard of. We don't get along with those kind of folks. They did not grasp that concept. To use the same word, compassion, that he used for the 5,000 when he said, when they commentated that he had compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd, to use that word with Gentiles. Well, what does that word mean? The Greek word here is a very interesting word for compassion. We see it all through, even in the Hebrew text, but it speaks specifically of those people who have been set apart by prejudice, like Gentiles, mixed ethnicities, and those who have been tossed out of the temple. What was it that Hillary Clinton called those kind of people? Deplorables. We are the deplorables. They were the deplorables. The Jewish elite thought they were dogs. They were the deplorables of society. They could not be talked to. They could not even be referred to in, good conversation. They were the deplorables. But Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd. He makes it clear that he makes a distinction between those that he has compassion for and those that he does not. Oh, wait a minute. That's a biblical concept, right? God said to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Nothing's changed in the Godhead. It all remains the same. The reality is the reality that they need to live with. This crowd of people, just like us, is not defined by their deplorable nature by Jesus. They are defined by Jesus' compassion, his grace that he's placing upon them. That's what defines us, is God's grace. This compassion is not based on what we or they do or will do or what they deserve, simply because he desires to place his compassion upon them. Now, that aside, these people have shown how faithful they could be, perhaps even more faithful than the disciples. And I think that's another reason why this story is here. Peter recognizes their lack of faith, that is, the apostles, and the faithfulness of these people. Why does Christ have compassion on these people? Because they have been with me for 3 days. That phrase, they have been with me, speaks about more than just attendance. They have been with me. They have been paying attention. They weren't there for the show. They were there for Jesus. Now, we see throughout the Gospels that especially Gentile believers, are recognized for their great faith, their attention, their ability to understand things that the Jews can't. They don't have the roadblocks, if you will. But also, another thing, their desire to submit to Jesus. So much so, we have a great example of that in the centurion who wanted Jesus to heal his servant. These words of Christ are telling. Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Him and the Syrophoenician woman get the greatest accolades from Christ of any of the other people in the New Testament. These Gentiles are, in his words, with him. They get him, which means the majority of them believe what he was saying. They're hanging on every word that he speaks, something that the disciples don't seem to be doing. Again, Jesus has compassion on these people from Tyre to the Decapolis. And this is an answer to prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9. In former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the Jews. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Light is with them, and they are with the light. They are with him. So he has compassion on them. He is their shepherd, and they are his sheep. And they've been with him for 3 days. 3 days. Think about that. I go through the day and I get distracted within minutes of reading his scriptures or praying. If my phone goes off, that gets first priority. That's why I shut it off in the morning, because I know I'm easily distracted. But 3 days without food, they stayed and listened to Jesus. And they traveled from far away. Now think about this. We don't think that's a big deal. We live in Texas. It takes 12 hours just to get across our state. But they didn't go anywhere back in those days, unless it was urgent or unless it was for festival. They didn't go far distances. They didn't leave their hometown. But they left to do what? To hear Jesus. There's no mention of him healing and doing all that stuff. He probably did, but there's no mention of that here. They came to hear the Christ, their Savior. Whole lot more than the disciples. Whole lot more committed than even I am on a daily basis. So Jesus has compassion. He wants to feed them. And that's what Jesus' compassion leads to: provision. Verses 4 through 7. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. Now, verse 4 is the kicker here in many ways. After Jesus had said that he loved this crowd, that he wanted to place his compassion on his crowd, that he wanted to provide for them, his disciples say, "How can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place?" I hope you all are struggling here a little bit, because how is it possible that within a period of 3 to 6 months, they forgot that Jesus fed 15,000 people the very same way? But they weren't the same people, were they? Is it prejudice, or is it just sinful forgetfulness? They didn't want to feed these people. Remember, when Jesus put this question to the disciples when they were in Jewish country, they came up with a plan. Now, it wasn't the plan that Jesus had, but they came up with a plan. They didn't come up with one here. How can we feed these people. I think Peter's very clear to let us know that looking down the corridor of time, he knows that we would might have a tendency to think these guys are pretty perfect. After all, they walked with Christ. Peter says, I need you to see the real Peter. I need you to see the real me. I need you to see specifically what God has done in me. For now I know better. Whether it was prejudice or whether it was sinful forgetfulness, he knows now what he did and didn't do then. And he wants to make sure we understand it. Because we all, in some way or another, are very much like Peter. Peter, God knows that that's how this is supposed to work. The disciples remind us that it is very possible to be with Jesus, listening to his word, and not actually hear anything he says. Now, this is not just a problem with the teenagers. It's a problem with all of us. We pick up our book, we read the book, and we go on about our day, and an hour or two later, we ask, what did you read? What did it say to you? Well, let me flip back through, make sure where I'm at, and then we'll, you know, I don't remember. Or, what about church? How many times have you walked out of here and said, what did I get from that? Or you walked out of here saying, I got this to finish. So you were already on to the next task. Now, part of that's my fault. I get that. But at the same time, how well did you prepare yourself to be in church? When you sat down, how well did you determine to be totally engaged with not my word, but God's word? Those things are crucial for us as we continue to grow, as we continue to stand for the Lord. I remember falling asleep in the pew and my wife doing one of these before I became a preacher. And I had a much better preacher than y'all do. Because it's all about preparing for worship, and it's all about engaging in worship. One of the things I love about the songs of ascent is that by the time they finish singing each one of those psalms, they enter into the gates of Jerusalem, and if they're not ready to praise the Lord at that point, obviously they're not believers. Because all that preparation of singing those songs as they came up the mountain to Jerusalem set the stage for what they were going to do when they got to the temple. God knows how weak we are. Think about how he approached his own people when just before he gave the Ten Commandments. What does he say? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's the point? Before he commands, he reminds. He reminds us of why we ought to obey. He delivered us. He delivered us. You know, there's so much we want from God. He has saved us. He sent his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood. If God did nothing else for us, than that would be enough, or should be enough, for us not to forget him, not to be prejudicial of his word and one another. Just that one act should be enough. But it's not. So he reminds us over and over again in his word what he's done on our behalf. And Peter's reminding us what he's done on my behalf. You know, that whole, the older guy telling the younger guy, so you don't mess up the way I did? Or, maybe better, when you do mess up, look at how your forgiveness comes. Not if, but when. Look at the forgiveness in Christ. Peter is constantly growing. God has compassion on these people. Grace always comes before law. It is his grace that he forgives and restores. Jesus will continue to point this out to his disciples, and his word continues to point it out to us, our weakness, subtly to be sure. But it's still here. It's not the main story. The main story is who Jesus is and what his mission is. Do we grasp that? Because that's our mission based on who Jesus is, because we are, after all, in Christ. So that becomes our mission as well. Our business, just like their business, is people proclaiming Jesus' message. But I'm not a preacher. Okay, proclaiming Jesus' message as you serve each other. But I'm not a deacon. So what? You all need direction. That's what we have deacons for. They're not supposed to do everything. The deacons are to direct you all to do the work of the ministry. And the elders do the same in some ways. But we're all called to do his mission, to serve, to proclaim, to love people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, those who are God's. We don't know who they are, but we are to proclaim to all. We are to set the loaves and the fishes before all the people that we encounter, that God brings into our influence. That's our job, just like the apostles. He's providing food to these hungry disciples who had flocked to hear him, but he's also providing for his disciples so that they will know and become more and more convinced who he is and what his mission is, because that's their mission. And the consequences of that knowledge, well, that's for all of us, that we know and we're fulfilled in what we're doing. All his people, all of us who are all too often deaf and blind to his mission, he provides. And he began providing when he blotted out our transgressions that kept us separate from God the Father. Our King has come fulfilling Scripture. He died on the cross, providing salvation for all of his own. How do we forget? How do we forget the great cost of his grace? How do we forget? And how do we not serve in his name? So we've seen, once again, his compassion. We've seen his provision. And lastly, we see how those who are in Christ are satisfied. Verses 8 through 10. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And they were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. They were with Jesus, remember. The light had come on those who've been living in darkness. The light had dawned on them. So now they had meaning and purpose. They had received his words. They have also received his bread and fish. They were satisfied. They were content in him, in his presence. Jesus had provided for them abundantly, more than they could have even considered, ever considered, imagined. The baskets, think about this. These are not your typical take-home to-go boxes. The word basket here is the same one used in Acts, where they used a basket to lower Paul down the wall in Damascus. The point is that there was a superabundance of fish and bread left over. A superabundance. In fact, the Greek word for leftover speaks of superabundance, not just the stuff you put in the Tupperware and put in the refrigerator. We're talking about something that would fill up the house, kind of superabundance of leftovers. And if that's Mastacholi, then my grandsons would love that. But the point is, God's grace is super abundant. In Christ, we are externally, eternally satisfied because we are eternally saved. For the light of the world has come. He was in their midst and they were with him, meeting all their needs, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. For when we are spiritually filled, our emotions follow along. It is when we are running on empty spiritually that our emotions take over. Jesus sent these people, his people, away full. But he knows it wasn't the type of fullness that would last forever. One meal doesn't guarantee complete satisfaction. He knows where he's going. He's going to the cross. He becomes the bread of life through his death. The bread that we all are sustained on, Paul tells us, because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. Beloved, Jesus has, does, and will continue to show his compassion on his own, with his provision for his own, giving us fullness in Christ. The world will seek to undo that around every corner. And on any given day, you're still hungry. On any given day, you're hurt and you get tired of hurting. On any given day, you sin. You recognize your sin and you get tired of sinning. We get tired of being tired. But since Jesus has met and is meeting our needs, the shepherd of one flock, we know that our satisfaction is rooted in his resurrection, which will one day be our resurrection. On that day when there'll be no more hunger, no more hurting, no more sinning, no more being tired of being tired, on the day that he returns. Whether that be the 4,000 on the plain of the Decapolis, whether that be your own home, whether that be in this church today, Jesus is here. He's feeding us that we might feed those amongst ourselves and those out there. He's here building his kingdom, feeding his people so that we can do the same. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in your word that continues to remind us of our weakness and yet at the same time reminds us of the remedy for that weakness. You, your spirit, your steadfast love, your grace, your salvation, your blood. Father, we rejoice that you have saved us. Pray, Father, that we would take your word, that we would be molded and shaped by your word as we look to today. And then if tomorrow comes, tomorrow to be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.